Matthew 5, put your finger there and then turn over to Psalm 50. Now, a complementary passage to the theme of this portion of Christ's Sermon on the Mount would be the second, really the second portion of Psalm 50. I want you to look at it. Verse number 7, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings that have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God," notice this, "offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now the principles of which that Christ is speaking, and I'm dealing with before each sermon, because Christ combated legalism, I'm doing a personal study on the issue myself. And so before each sermon here that we're going to deal with, as we deal with legalism, we're going to insert some thoughts and insert some things that I am learning and that I am studying that I believe complement our message. The principles of which Christ is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 is not new. Now, it was new to these people, but it's nothing that God hadn't taught through the centuries prior. That's what people didn't understand. Christ was not coming up with a new doctrine or a new teaching. He was just teaching the Word of God as it was supposed to be taught. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't destroy the old writ. He didn't do away with it. He enhanced it. He highlighted it. Now, our Lord is always, and it has always been, a thoughtful discerner of the heart. In fact, His Word, both Old and New Testaments, is a heart's probe. Of this passage, Spurgeon says of this passage here in Psalm 50, he says, "Sacraments and so-called sacred rites are the main concern of the unconverted but religious men. But with the Most High, the spiritual worship which they forget, is the sole matter. Amen. Let the external be maintained by all means according to the divine command. But if the secret and spiritual be not in them, they are a vain oblation, they are a dead ritual, and even an abomination before the Lord." Now that's a serious charge. Amen. And listen, such is not only indicative of vain oblation, sacraments, and sacred rites of the apostates, but it is also a problem in our ilk as well, just to a different degree. How many have heard that spiritual growth and a God-pleasing life come by acts? Comes by your church attendance, comes by tithing, comes by Bible reading, comes by activity in the church. It comes by busyness in the ministry. Listen, such a statement at its root is not only false, but it's dangerous to believe that this is what pleases God. Now understand, I'm going to get those things are important. We're going to get to that. Again, we are to walk and work in the ministry worthily. Spurgeon writes, "Let the external be maintained according to the divine command." Do those things. Read your Bible. Study. Tithe. In fact, Matthew 23:23, Christ says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Those are good, and we ought to do them. But sometimes I feel as though we're like the Pharisees. We don't have the heart, we don't have the value behind all of those things that we're doing. Listen, God doesn't need our works. Listen, all of those things I described can be just as vain and can be just as mundane as praying the rosary. Right. They can they not? In fact, Brother Crowder and I had that conversation today. Those things can become mundane in my life. I battle it. I struggle with it. Why am I reading my Bible today? Why am I praying to the Lord today? Why am I giving my tithe? Am I giving it out of a cheerful heart, or am I giving it because I know that's what I'm supposed to do, and if I don't, God won't bless me? What a pitiful way to give. Listen, God doesn't need our works. He doesn't need our money. God desires our heart. Look to Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Now, I want you to notice the contrast. Before in Psalm 50, God's basically saying, "Hey, keep your sacrifices. I don't need your bullock. I own all of the cattle on the thousand hills. I don't need your rams. I own all of the wild beasts of the field. I don't need your pigeons and your dove offerings. I own all of the flocks of birds out there." Notice what he says in Psalm 51. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." This is the heart that God wants to see. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The first thing we see is a heart that doesn't make excuses. That is the heart that God wants to see. This is the worship that God desires of His children. Verse number 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." This is a heart that is honest. God desires a heart without excuse, and He desires an honest heart. Verse number 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." This is a heart that seeks a thorough cleansing. A clean heart. Verse number 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And this is a heart that values the presence of the Lord. This is what God desires. And I'm going to get into why I'm saying this here. This is what God desires. God desires that the heart of the Christian be a heart that desires cleanliness, that desires honesty, and that desires the presence of the Lord. Oftentimes we get wrapped up in all the vanity of Baptist religion, and we wonder why God doesn't bless us. We wonder, we do our door knocking, we do our Bible reading, we're active in our church, we go to church 3 times a week, we're 15 minutes early, and you wonder, "God, aren't you supposed to be blessing me for this?" This is what God desires. We can do all of those things and still miss out on the blessings of God, because what has happened? We're doing them out of duty. Legalism, friends. This is the legalism that the Lord's church wrestles with. No, we don't sprinkle our babies. No, we don't believe in the Holy Eucharist. We don't pray to Mary. We don't light our candles. We don't pray the rosary. But friends, we many times are wrapped up in as much legalism as the most devout Catholic. When our works are done according, and as we see in Psalm 51, when our works are done according to the dictates of an honest, repentant, loving, humble, faithful heart toward pleasing God, then He'll honor them. Then we'll grow. Then we'll be found in His fashion. Then our faith will increase. Then the joy of our Lord's salvation will keep and comfort us. Amen. This is the spiritual worship that God desires from His children, from the spiritual man. He doesn't desire good works from carnal men. And when speaking of the sacrifices, Spurgeon writes, "A spiritual God demands other life than that which is seen in animals." You know what he means by that? He doesn't desire the lives of the animals to sacrifice. He desires the lives of His people. to take up their cross daily and follow Him. He desires for us, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We oftentimes focus on nobly, say, and you know, I'm the worst one. I've always said I want to die a noble death. I want to die fighting a bear or protecting my kids from something. You know, I want to die a martyr's death. You know, God may ask that of us, God may not, but the one thing that we're sure that He asks of us is to live Christ. We focus on dying as gain and the benefits of the heavenlies that we'll receive in the inheritance once we pass from this life to the next, when we ought to be focusing on living our lives for Jesus Christ now.
Amen.
Living according to His will, according to His way. That's what He desires. For the love, for the trust, the praise, and the life of your hearts. God is pleased by the spiritual inward man seeking to please and commune with the spiritual God. No one who is coerced by religion to perform for God will be blessed by God. Sometimes our all of those things are but a performance.
Amen.
Have you ever thought about that?
Amen.
And we deceive ourselves in that regard. And I'm honest, I'm telling you, and I've shared with some of you, these are things that I'm coming to in my ministry. These are things that I wrestled with, I've done and done and done and wondered, God, why aren't You pouring out Your blessings? Aren't You going to bless my diligence? Aren't You going to bless my work? But oftentimes I can look back and see that maybe my heart wasn't right with God when I was doing all of those things. You know what God requires of us? Here's my life passage. I'm going to share it with you. Micah 6, 6 through 8. Turn there if you want to. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I'll tell you what, this passage has got me through a lot of times in my life. So often we think that we're going to receive blessings because we're doing. Because we're busy. And that's exactly what Micah is warning. What is it that God requires of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what He wants out of His children. Everything else can become vain religion. And again, it's not to say that those things are bad. Listen, if you're walking humbly with your God, you're going to commune with your God through prayer and through Bible study. In fact, you're going to want to do it more and more, and you can't get enough of it. And so it's not in the acts that God blesses, it's in the heart that desires to commune with God that He blesses. Having this understanding that God is pleased by the inward man, we see that God is also displeased by the same measure, which is where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. So if you look over there, verse number 27, He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, well, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, in this conversation, Christ is dealing with the same thing that God was dealing with in Psalm 50 and 51. Christ is dealing with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And as we say that God is pleased by the inward motivation and the inward spiritual man, He is also displeased by the acts of the inward man. It is not in the outward things that we do that please God. It is not necessarily in the outward things that we do or do not do that displease God. It is all about the inward man. And this ought to be very sobering for every person in attendance today, because we wrestle with this, well, at least I do. I can speak for myself. I wrestle with this flesh afresh every day. And I could list my sins, and then the sins that I wrestle with may not be the sins that you wrestle with. And the things that you wrestle with, I may be okay with. But listen, it is a daily struggle.
Amen.
And it is a daily need for victory in our lives. Again, Christ, notice this, the heart is in view. And as it always is with God, the heart is in view. Notice what Christ says. Notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "Ye have heard that it was said upon Mount Sinai by Moses." No, He uses a very important phrase here. He uses the phrase, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time." That's significant. Why? Because Christ is continuing to refute the injurious traditions which the Jews had accepted from their elders. Did you know that the Jews actually added on to the law of God? They continue to add on, and I'll probably bring this out Sunday night, because I told you I was going to go back on some things there in John chapter 5. One of the things we're going to look at is when the Jews condemned Christ because He broke the Sabbath, they were also condemning the man because he took up his bed and he walked. Because the 39th law of the Sabbath that the Jews added unto that was that no one could carry their possession from one place to another. Did you know that the only person exempt from that 39th law according to Jewish law was God Himself? And that's why Jesus Christ shuts their mouths real quick. Lord works. But you see, that wasn't the law articulated on Mount Sinai. That was in addition to the law. Now we understand that Moses did add to the law under the inspiration of God. But the Jews throughout the course of time, they had added to the Lord's law without authorization. And that's why the Word of God in the New Testament, well, even in the Old Testament, makes a big deal about not adding unto or not taking away from the words of the Lord. And that's what they had done. And that's why Christ is getting to the heart of the matter. You see, the Jews had so convoluted the essence and the spirituality of the law that the people were just confused. And the people were taught so long that as long as they didn't lie with another man's wife, they were not guilty of breaking the law. My, how people were deceived. And by the way, it's a terrible thing to have to rely upon a corrupt religious system to show you what is right and what is wrong. But ultimately, these people had a conscience, and they'll be accountable for their actions. That's why everybody needs Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ illuminates truth to us. He gave us the Comforter to guide us into all truth. And listen, we cannot see the whole matter through any other means other than Jesus Christ. In this message, Christ is showing Himself to be the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And what is it? It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of what? Of the heart. And Jesus, being the Word of God in flesh, is only concerned with that heart. Now, once again, that's what He touches. And really, is that not something that we want Him to do?
Amen.
That's what David cried, is it not? He said, "See if there be any wicked way within me, try my heart, try my reins." And I know that's a difficult prayer to pray sometimes because I don't always want the Lord to look into my inner being with a microscope. Do you? And there's a lot of things in there that I would rather Him not see, but ultimately that ought to be our desire. Because that inward man is the eternal man. And if we were just outwardly cleansed, if we were just concerned with the outward man, there would be no true inward salvation. We ought to have a desire for the Lord to reach, probe within our hearts and root out all of the iniquity, root out all of the wickedness, so that we can approach Him with a clean and an upright heart. That ought to be our desire. And Christ reaches that inward man when the Jews' religion only appealed to the outward man. And if Christ is to reach the inward man must be exposed. And the fact is the same with the sin of adultery as it is with the sin of murder. It begins as a sin in the conscience. Christ doesn't desire simple outward obedience for the good of society around us, which is how our judicial system works. But Christ desires inward obedience for the good of the individual, for holiness, for the glorying of God. And a very sobering thought to consider is the fact that God sees the inward heart. He sees the very desires of men and women. And that's a good thing, but it can also be an unsettling thing. Adultery, as Christ points out here in our text, extends far beyond the overt act. Adultery reaches to the impure thoughts and lustful desires of the mind. And friends, it just shows us that we're sinners to the core. I believe that the two sins that He chooses to use, the two facets of the law that He chooses to use, are probably the two sins that the majority of men and women wrestle with, if we're honest about. What could we lump in with murder and hatred, bitterness, envy, strife, discord? Man, those are the reasons that churches split today. Primary reasons that churches split today. And it's easy to harbor those things in our heart. Hatred for one another. Anger. Unrighteous anger. Unwarranted anger. Stems from selfishness. From pride. And then you get into lust. And it's not a subject that we like to deal with in mixed company. But Christ dealt with it in mixed company. Listen. That's a sin that plagues men and women. And it has since the beginning of time. And it reaches far beyond just the overt act. It reaches to the very depths of the being. One thought, one desire, one lustful consideration. And it shows us that we're all sinners to the core. Though we may not act upon our desires are still iniquity in the sight of God. Now, Christ is not saying that it's just as evil to lust as it is to perform the act, just like murder. I think we understand that. We understand like grown-ups, as the old guy used to say. I understand like a grown-up. He is saying that abstaining yet still lusting is indicative of breaking God's moral law. Okay? You're still breaking the law. That's what he's saying here. Now, society dictates the necessity of addressing this issue that I don't like to address, but we're going to do it tonight. We live in a sexually promiscuous society. We just do. You can't turn on the television, turn on the radio, turn on your computer. Listen, even children's programming promotes promiscuity amongst children. And we wonder why children are being victimized. We wonder why there's so much, there's incest and there's rape and there's all sorts of these things going on when deep down parents are promoting it. The television is promoting it. Promiscuity has run amok in our society and it needs to be addressed. Why does it need to be addressed from the house of God? Because you're not going to get a clear definition of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable sexually from the world or from your public school system.
Amen.
Listen, understand why the world teaches us that sexual activity is simply an expression of mature adulthood. Christ explains that the very thought of it is an abomination to God outside the confines of what it's meant to be between a man and between a woman. And especially since we have young people in our present, understand this, that this is no light matter.
Right.
You don't listen to what the government school systems tell you, that as long as you're consenting, as long as you're mature, as long as you love one another, that these things are okay. They're not okay.
Amen.
And it will lead you down the wrong road.
Right.
That's why Christ stops it at the very beginning. Stops it at the thought.
Right.
That even the very imagination of lust is an abomination unto God. God deals morally with individuals. Man does not. You see? Notice verse number 28. He says, "But I look unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Notice what he doesn't say. That if you're a married man and you're looking at another married woman, that you've committed adultery. Whoso looketh after a woman, married or not. Verse number 28 clears up any questions that we may have about sexuality. Doesn't it? Clears up anything. Well, is this right? Is this okay? If we love one another? Nope. Christ clears it up right away. That even the very thought is sin against God. And the Christian ought to stand for morality and he ought to stand against that which is contrary to God's law. And the longer I live, the more and more I'm convinced of this. I do not agree with the libertarian viewpoint politically. And this isn't a political message, but I just want to point something out to those of you who may. We ought to stand for God's moral law above the liberty of the individual.
Amen. Right.
That's important that we see that. And I believe the writers of our Constitution incorporated this. In fact, I'm reading through those. I've got a book now. I'm reading through all of the writings of the forefathers now. And I believe that they incorporated this in their writings. Not just dealing with sexual acts, but they dealt with the morality of God's law. And that's what we have to say. Liberty includes law. It's not anarchy. And when there is a society that's not only evidently but fundamentally become breakers of the law within their heart and within their outward actions, we ought to stand not for their right to do so, but we ought to stand for God's moral law. It's up to Christians to take this stand. Now, I don't believe that we are become judge, jury, and executioner, but we ought to make our voices heard when it comes to these things. There is no question about these sexual perversions, and it's not limited to homosexuality. Homosexuality is just the culmination of sexual perversion, but it begins with lust in the heart.
Amen.
We ought to stand for that. We may say we do, but in our acceptance of free sexual lifestyles or our support of individual liberty as it pertains to the bedroom, we contradict ourselves. Listen, anything in this country that contradicts God's moral law should not be accepted as a person's individual liberty. To whom are we ultimately accountable? To the nation or to our Lord? To one another? Now notice this. The plain remedy for it all. And Christ gets a little bit radical here. It's okay. It's okay to be radical sometimes. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Christ focuses on the offending eye because he knows where adultery begins. Consider David, man after God's own heart. Where did his most public sin begin? Upon the rooftop, as he looked down and saw a beautiful woman bathing upon her roof. It started at the eye. That began his descent into sin. The lust of his eye became the act of adultery, theft, murder, lying, dishonor to God, and so on, by letting his eye capture a beautiful woman bathing on a roof. And from that look came lust, and lust became adultery. You see, adultery began with the eye. So what's the remedy? Well, the eye dictates what the hands do. The eye is the lustful thoughts. The hand is the overt eye action. And Christ is simply teaching a very basic practical principle here. If your eye is the problem, get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's better to go through life with one eye. It's better to go through life with one hand than to go through life suffering with the affliction of falling into sin, is it not? It's better to go through life with one eye or one hand than to go through life suffering from a broken home, suffering from a broken church, suffering from disgrace in the eyes of God, is it not? It's better to sacrifice those things at the very beginning. Christ is simply saying, look, stop it at its root. Stop it at the beginning. Believe it or not, you can go through, if it's the television's the problem, get rid of your television. If the computer's the problem, get rid of the computer. Believe it or not, you can't function in the 21st century without the internet. And if that's your issue, if that's your problem, pluck it out.
Amen.
Being in tune, being in touch with everybody in social media is not worth ruining your life over. And it happens every day. And young people especially, I'm not just preaching to you, but especially in your generation, you need to be careful. Pluck out the offense. Stop it at its root. And it may be painful. It may hurt. But oh, it doesn't hurt as bad as a ruined life. And many a man, many a pastor, many a Christian has ruined their life. It's better to sacrifice the benefits of having two hands if there's a chance one may lead you to destruction. So the plain remedy for adultery is to remove the temptation. Now let me say this, and this is my own thoughts on this. It's I believe this would go for spiritual adultery as well. You see, many times people begin a descent into spiritual adultery because they feel they need both hands to get by. Here's the fact. God supplies our needs. He supplies what we need. And the remedy for spiritual adultery is to remove that from your life which is keeping you from your relationship with God. It's better to go through life with a little less and be able to serve God than to have more and not serve Him to your fullest. So you see the parallel here. We can make the application to spiritual adultery as well. Well, that's not what Christ is doing. Let me make that note. But the principle is the same. If there is something that's hindering you or causing you to sin in your life, whether it's lust, whether it's hatred, whether it's betrayal to God because you're too distracted to serve Him, it needs to be gotten rid of. It needs to be gotten rid of. Now, your school system won't tell you that. Your legal system won't tell you that. Because they're not concerned with who you are on the inside. They're only concerned with who you are on the outside. They may say they are, so that they may mold you into who they want you to be. But the Lord is concerned with who you are inward. You know why? Because who you are inwardly will be reflected outwardly. People say you can't judge a book by its cover. Well, listen, I don't buy a book unless its cover looks good. Now, let me say this. The cover will reflect. A good cover will reflect the contents of the book. Now listen, you don't make the cover and then write the book. The book is written, the cover reflects it. Here's the principle. Your exterior will reflect what's on the inside. It will come out. We don't have it backwards. Don't spruce up the outside and then let the inward man go and just so you can look good on the outside. But if your heart is truly right with God, if you are truly in the proper relationship with Him, and you seek to please Him, and you seek to honor Him, it will be reflected by your actions. It will be reflected on your countenance. As Moses came down from the mountain, and the people knew he had seen God, so will your inward man be reflective on your outward appearance. And that is the truth of Scripture, not just an idiom that comes from society. And so may this be the principle that we take away tonight. Please consider your inward man. The Pharisees and the legalists have it all wrong. And they still do. God cares about what's inside you. He cares about the inward purity of His children.
Amen.
Not the exterior facade. Father, we thank You so much for the blessings of Your Word.